Our text is found in the chapter that we read, Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 25 and running through verse 34. We will be considering the text as we proceed through the sermon. A certain woman who had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things and so on. I want to begin by a quotation from that old Calvinist Anglican Bishop J.C. Ryle, who comments on the passage in this way. It's a bit lengthy, but it is much to the point. I quote, "How much misery and trouble sin has brought into the world. This passage we have just read affords melancholy proof of this. First, we see a distressed father in bitter anxiety about a dying daughter, Jairus by name, of course. Then we see a suffering woman who was afflicted 12 years with an incurable disease. These are but pictures of what is going on continually on every side of us, not just back in those days, not simply back in the 1800s, in the 21st century as well. All these diseases, all these afflictions." I continue the quote. "These are not evils which God did create at the beginning, but which man has brought upon himself by the fall. There would have been no sorrow, no sickness, no death amongst Adam's children if there had been no sin." End of quote. How true. Sickness and disease and death. Symptoms, beloved. Symptoms of a deeper evil. Of the evil that man has brought upon himself, and for which we ourselves are to blame. Sickness and disease and death are symptoms of what? Of an uncleanness, beloved, that is within. And what is the remedy for uncleanness within? Where would we be without Christ, the one only physician who is able to minister to the uncleanness from within? Without Him, beloved, what hope would there be in the midst of all the sickness and disease and death? This passage points us to the one only hope. It also points us and should remind us of the one who provided us with the one only hope. Christ's Father, who sent His Son into the world to minister not simply to the symptoms, though there is a ministering here to the symptoms, but His ministering to the symptom, the issue of blood, is indication of the ministering to the deeper reality, is it not? The fountainhead, the source, the root of all the sorrow and the sighing and the tears and the disease and all the rest. Without this Christ Jesus, what hope would there be? This reminds us of the one, the gift that God sent, and points us to the one only hope, one only remedy, the one over only power, not only over disease in the end, but power over the disease because He first is able to take care of and heal this uncleanness that comes from within. And of that, this miracle, which is in many ways even a parable, teaches us. So we consider one with an issue of blood healed, her wasting disease, her singular faith, and graciously made whole. The passage which contains the healing, the miracle, is a bit peculiar, is it not? From this sense that tells us of a mighty wonder that Christ performs, but it comes in the middle of Christ who is hurrying on His way for an emergency pastoral call. A father with a sense of great urgency has come to Him and besought Him, "Master and Lord, come quickly. My little daughter is dying. Hurry, hurry, hurry. And if we get there in time, she can be healed." That was his faith. What's striking about that when you think about it is it was an imperfect faith. It never dawned on this Jairus that should his daughter die, this Jesus of Nazareth would not be stymied, but could still provide the remedy and the healing and the resurrection. That he did not yet understand. Why do I mention this? Because it points to us, beloved, of a man's imperfect faith without full understanding. And yet, that does not discourage Christ. In times of distress, we too may have an imperfect faith. I believe. Lord, help thou my unbelief. All these questions arise and almost overwhelm my faith, and we fear with this wavering faith, this faith in tumult, will the Christ even take note? The passage reminds us, beloved, even an imperfect faith in the time of crises, doubts and fears, He takes hold even of that weak faith, doesn't dismiss it, and goes to Jairus' home and demonstrates to Jairus, and then by the crowd and the little girl comes forth. He's able to do even beyond that which they at this point think or imagine. Something, beloved, we do well to remember. In the weakness, sometimes, of our own faith. But what this passage makes plain, beloved, is how many are the needs of the people of God. How great are the demands of the people of God upon Christ's person and His time. And when you read the passage, or as a pastor, you're confronted by death, and to bring a word of death, there's one thing that comes up in your mind. Who is sufficient for these things? Who is adequate to minister to God's people in these great needs? Not only the seriousness of the needs, but one after the other. Who's sufficient? One may scarcely be able to take care of a large congregation and all of its needs, minister, let alone a denomination, and now worldwide. Is there none? There is one. There is one. Many are the needs of the Church of Christ, the people of God, in one vicinity and then worldwide. The ascended Lord Jesus. On earth, He took care of them one by one. It's to our prophet, beloved, he's in heaven through his Spirit. He doesn't have to take care of them one by one, one after the other, as we line up along with the queue, the line B. But as they come, be it a multitude, this Christ, this inexhaustible fountain, as we must confess and for which we are thankful, especially as pastors, I might add. So he comes to minister. And in his ministering to these parents with their dying little daughter, a miracle is performed upon this woman who has the issue of blood. Now, as you know, that phrase is somewhat of a euphemism. We also use euphemisms with respect, I suppose we may call them female problems, the cycle of life and so on. And I'm not going to get into all of that other than there is the discharge of a hemorrhaging as a woman again and again and again over a 12-year period. You may understand, of course, she is miserable as the discharge goes on and on and on. But it's not merely, beloved, that she is miserable. She's also anemic. When you continue to lose blood over that length of the time, pretty soon you are wasted. Things like iron and so on, you'd be low in those things. And it must have been an effort for her even to go about her daily duties in her own home. We're not told whether she was a wife or a mother. Perhaps she was both. Perhaps she was neither. If she was either, certainly she would have had a difficult time even accomplishing her tasks around the home. Without a doubt, by this time, spending long times just in a kind of feeble resting, weary with life, wasted by this hemorrhaging. And yet, you find her in this crowd, in this multitude, which was thronging Christ. That took, beloved, I will call it an effort of will. Not merely willpower, but a will that was motivated by a faith. The knowledge of her need, and there was only one in this whole world she knew that could possibly minister to her, Christ Jesus, and whatever effort it took her, she was going to count the cost and get to him. He is in her vicinity, and she gets up the energy and resolves, I will go to him, I will have contact with him somehow or the other, even if I have to fight my way through a multitude, through a throng, which is a reminder. You don't have contact with Christ, beloved, simply by drifting into him now and again. Let us be cured of that idea. We can drift through the world, and we can drift through the world, and maybe we will bump into Christ here and there, and somehow we will maintain our spiritual strength and vigor. Nonsense! They don't have wholeness and spiritual strength and vigor by simply drifting through life spiritually and hoping we may bump into Christ somehow. Maybe some good man will bring him to us somehow. The calling is to seek him, pursue him, with an exercise, as Canon said this morning, an exercise of piety and a holy pursuit. She invigorates herself by her faith. And she doesn't simply hope to drift into Christ, she goes seeking him with a resolution of will, born of faith, and she has contact with him. He is her one only hope. The passage points that out, of course, in what almost seems a humorous way. Don't know that Scripture means to be humorous here. The King James almost comes off that way. And had suffered many things of many physicians, had spent all that she had, and was nothing the better, but grew worse. You go to a physician, why, to suffer? No, you go to a physician to be healed. But the physicians to which she went caused her more suffering. And I do not mean to disparage physicians. We know all too well today the value of good physicians and the help they can give. Back then, it was a doubtful occupation, and they often did exactly opposite of what we know now they should have done. Often bleeding a person, which was the last thing that person needed, somehow to discharge these horrible fluids somehow, they thought. And just when one really needed one's blood, they were draining more blood. But the point is that she has survived is not because of physicians, but she has survived from a certain point of view in spite of them. And they have left her without any resources. In a word, they have bled her dry. And she knows they are of no use to her. She has exhausted that avenue. What avenue is left to her? Well, one avenue, the seeking out of this Jesus to minister to her in her need. And the need is, as the passage says, and we have remarked, this matter of the issue of blood and this ongoing hemorrhaging. That hemorrhaging, that issue of blood, not only a disease, but it's a disease that is a declaration concerning sin. It's a picture of sin, this disease. This is a disease that is referred to in Leviticus chapter 15 and laws concerning the identifying of the disease and what we might call the consequences of the disease once it was diagnosed, this issue of blood, this running issue, hemorrhaging of blood. So that you read in Leviticus 15:19, if a woman have an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days. Whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until the evening. 25, a woman have an issue of blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation. She shall be unclean. So there is this declaration by law that where there is this flow of blood, this discharge of blood, one is unclean. And that meant ceremonially, and that meant, beloved, she was almost categorized with the lepers. Not quite in that category, but a certain kind of isolation, so that there were relationships that such a one might not have with the husband or even in her own home, according to this law, if you read the whole chapter, restriction. But especially, she was forbidden, such a one was forbidden to enter into the temple, because you were considered to be unclean, and as one who was unclean by the law, you might not enter into the temple, into the presence of God, until there was a healing and a wholeness. And the declaration of the priest is, this woman is now not unclean, but clean. Sin, beloved, speaking of sin, that doesn't mean this woman was not saved. You could be a leper and still be saved. You could be one who had this issue of blood and still be saved, a believer. But in the days of the Old Testament, they were taught in the ways of pictures, and her uncleanness and the restrictions placed on her by that pointed out is the consequences of sin. Don't forget, beloved, this uncleanness goes back to Adam and Eve and the original sin. And after Adam and Eve have committed the original sin by taking the forbidden fruit, you remember the word of God to Eve, because thou hast done this, I shall greatly multiply thy conception and thy sorrow, and the sorrows of conception, having to do with what's related to this issue of blood and what childbearing itself, what was meant to be evidently something that was pleasant and so on, would now become a great burden. And not only the pangs of delivery and carrying of a child, which mothers well know, but even aftermath of the results of these births and so on, with hemorrhaging and on it goes. And by the restriction here and the stigma of uncleanness, Israel is reminded of the consequences of sin, even of the original sin. And what's the consequence? Well, it has to do with a intruding into fellowship and a disruption of fellowship and really a barrier against fellowship with God. That was what they were to learn. The sin is so serious, and the guilt of sin and the power of sin, that one who is under the dominion of sin, that's what this is a picture of, the rule of sin, the flowing of the blood, you could not have fellowship with God. There's consequences to sin, you see, and the cutting off of fellowship, a barrier between oneself and God, and that in the end the sin itself that was the root of the issue had to be dealt with if there's going to be this reconciliation, this wholeness, and this restoration of fellowship. So she must dwell not outside the camp with the lepers, but she must dwell still outside of the temple. And so when she is seeking remedy, beloved, and healing, she's not simply interested in having the disease and its misery removed. She also wants the stigma, the word of God, concerning that disease removed, so that she may enter into the house of God, into His presence once again. All that prevented her now for at least 12 years. And the point of the passage, of course, is, and what we must remind ourselves of, is to this uncleanness, this fountain of uncleanness from within, to that man has no remedy. It's all kinds of symptoms that are the result of an estrangement from God. I don't think you can be estranged from God and there's not consequences in other relationships as well, where there is the power of sin and one's relationship to God has been disrupted. There's going to be the disruption of other relationships as well, and you're going to see them in society. And as you know, we have a society that is estranged from God, and the symptoms of evil run through the whole of society, and the disruption of all kinds of relationships in home and family and all the rest, even in marriage, of course. Not only what we would call the divorce, the tensions of marriage, but there might be abuse and violence and abandonment of wife, spouse, and even of children. And society has to deal with all these things and the bitterness that comes out of that. And you have all these highly educated, wise, and social workers and so on who supposedly have the answer to the symptoms of the evil that we have in society. And without spending time on them, basically, they think if you throw more money at these problems or more education, we can remedy the symptoms and take care of the symptoms and have all these evils removed somehow. And we, of course, see what's happening today as they remain estranged from God. They don't have the fountainhead of the evil addressed, dealt with. They continue in their way of disobedience to God, and they think they're going to have all the other symptoms dealt with in spite of that. Nonsense. The symptoms, as you know, in society with the evils and the disruptions and the relationships unraveled and the anger and bitterness simply continue to increase. And they will continue to increase, even within one's life, until the uncleanness within is addressed and dealt with and remedied and removed. And who in this whole world, beloved, is able to do that? According to the Scriptures, one and one alone. Jesus of Nazareth, who is not only the Son of David, but shows Himself to be the Son of God as well, who will address not simply the symptoms, but get to the root of the matter, get to the uncleanness from within, and there make the cleansing and bring about the wholeness. And this woman, directed by the Spirit, moves her to faith, energizes her will, and she gets up off the couch, her bed, and she seeks Christ with a certain kind of resolution and with a really remarkable humility. If I may but touch His clothes, a fold in His garment, I shall be whole. She does not doubt His power. The only question is, will He be willing to heal her? Of what value is she? She considers herself to be of very little value or worth. Why should I waste His time, put demands upon His time? I'll simply touch Him without His knowing it. I'll receive the healing and I will go my way. And then I can show myself to the priest and they will indicate that the discharge is done, the issue of blood, and I will have the right to the Lord's house once again as well. And so she goes, and somehow she's able to work her way through that throng, and she reaches out, and she touches Christ's garment, thinking unbeknownst to Him, and she is in a wonderful way healed, made whole. The issue of blood ceasing, and evidently she receives a surge of energy as well. The Spirit of Christ flowing to her like an electric charge, only in a very spiritual and powerful way. And she turns, of course, to fight her way back through that crowd and to remain anonymous. Come to that. What we want to consider at this point, beloved, is this woman's faith. This remarkable faith, according to which she shall be saved, not because of her faith, but nonetheless by her faith and in the way of her faith, a faith that distinguishes her from the rest of that crowd. Because, of course, she's the only one at this point who touches Christ by faith. There are many who have contact with Christ. They are bumping into Him all over the place, according to the disciples. But she's the only one of whom whose touch Christ takes notice. And she is the only one who benefits in a spiritual way from her contact to Christ at this time, at this moment. It is, beloved, a remarkable faith, but it teaches us, you know, there's a difference between merely coming into contact with Christ and bumping into Him now and again, whether you're seeking Him or not. You can't help but come across a word concerning Him or His name or something. There's a world difference between simply having a certain contact with Christ and laying hold of Him by faith in a true and sincere way. There is a difference, you know, between saying the words of a prayer while our mind is where, and actually praying from the heart with a focus and a sincerity. There's a difference between being at a worship service and actually worshiping from the heart with a mindful way. That takes effort, doesn't it? You don't just drift along in a worship and hope as you leave, well, maybe I caught something, maybe God was pleased. But is He, while we're floating along, drifting along? It takes effort. It takes prayer. There's a world difference between being at a worship service and actually worshiping from the heart. There's a difference between speaking words of repentance, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, and actually being repentant of heart with sorrow and grief and petitioning God in that way of repentance to forgive, to remove, and to renew one in the ways of godliness, true repentance. I'll put it this way, beloved. It's not sufficient simply to be in the vicinity of Christ and the truth. I've been brought up in the vicinity of Christ and the truth. Being brought up in the vicinity of Christ and the truth will do you no good. In fact, in the end, it may count against you if it's not taking hold of the truth, beloved, and making a confession concerning that truth from the heart. There are many who've been raised in the vicinity of the truth and of Christ. And what good has it done them? They bumped into Him. They drifted along and they perished at the end of the way. Not simply, beloved, we drift along. Not simply being raised in the vicinity of the truth. And I can make some definitions of truth. This is the truth you and I confess from the heart. In such a way that we lay hold of Christ by a faith. This is my Lord. This is my Savior. This is one, my one only hope. And I seek Him with resolution. Day by day. Lest I drift away. And then of my own way. And of what benefit will He be to me? This woman, beloved, doesn't simply bump into Christ. Isn't simply in His vicinity. She touches Him by faith and draws upon Him, and she is made whole. Do you and I know anything of that day by day? It's grace, but seeking that grace, lifting up holy hands, that through prayer, meditation, we may touch Him, be in contact with Him, and draw upon Him by that faith. She does. And what's striking, of course, she does that by faith that doesn't doubt the power of this Jesus. She doesn't doubt His power. If I but touch Him, I will be made whole. This is the Messiah. She has heard reports. She's convinced this must be the Messiah. And in reality, she lays hold upon Him as the very Son of God. How fully developed her confession is, it's difficult to say. But what He reveals to her through her touching Him and His healing, that He is indeed the Son of God. And this, once He would have stated it, she would have doubted for one moment. Because He deals with her and heals her by the power of God. He is, as a prophet of old and more than a prophet of old, you will seek God and the Word of God. Seek it through this Jesus and you will find it. And there is this healing and being made whole. The faith of this woman is so strong, of course, that it draws upon Christ. And Christ asked, "Who touched me?" And you can almost see, of course, Him stopping, looking about, and the whole crowd kind of jostling up against Him and coming to a stop, and the disciples asking in perplexity, "What do you mean, who touched you?" The question isn't who touched you, Lord. The question is who hasn't been touching you? We've all been touching you. We've all been bumping into you. Christ is saying, "That's true. But there's one in this crowd who has laid hold of me in a unique and peculiar and powerful way, in the way of faith. And now I want to know who she is." That kind of a touch, beloved, that kind of a faith. And she is made whole. Question arises, of course, why Christ requires this. Why does He stop, turn about and say, Who touched my clothes? Who touched me? I want to know. Who touched me by faith and drew upon me? I felt virtue go out of me. Who was it? Not because he did not know who it was, really. That's even indicated by the text. The disciples say, the multitude thronging thee, and you ask, who touched you? And then 32, and he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. Notice that. He looked around to see her that had done this thing. He knew who it was, and if they had stood there and he had scanned the crowd, he would have said, you're the one, aren't you? If she had not responded. You touched me, didn't you? He knew. But he wants her to come forward to identify herself. Why? In part, of course, it has everything to do with confessing faith. Christ will have his own who follow him, identify themselves with him, and be willing publicly to confess who they are, that they are not ashamed of him. She, in her fear, wanted to go away anonymously. Didn't want the whole crowd to know who she was. It's not how we are to live as Christians, of course. We have to identify ourselves. Are you for Christ or are you against him? Have you made a confession of your faith in him? Come forward, public confession of faith. You will come to the table and be identified to Christ, publicly confess your faith. And so he's requiring of her that she have the courage and the boldness in this crowd to say, I touched you. I have faith in you. I make a confession concerning you. So that Christ may say, and you're one whom I will confess before my Father as well. This whole matter of the requirement of the confession of faith. In this instance, Bishop Ryle has a rather interesting comment. It's not necessary for the saved to blast a trumpet on the street and force everyone to take notice of one's experience. In other words, this isn't so you can be a braggart and call attention to yourself, blow a trumpet. I was once, diseased and I have the faith and now I'm healed and now I become a celebrity. Nonsense, he says. He knew that in his own day. There are those who would want to boast about their faith and be center stage. It's not why Christ calls her to him to make confession, but it is required to acknowledge Christ as Lord and Master, and so that others may also seek him and know that in him is the healing. So she makes this confession of faith, identifies herself with him, and then others hearing this, by that confession, their faith also might be emboldened. If you will have healing, seek it from this one. He does wonderful things. But it's also the love with her in mind, without a doubt. This is with her in mind. It's a striking thing, how this woman goes about this whole matter in her timid way. In its own way attractive. She says, if I may touch but his clothes, and I'm not going to call any attention to myself. And when she's called, she fears and trembles, knowing what was done to her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. I'm the woman, and this is why I did it. This is a woman, who looks at herself and says, who am I to ask the Lord to take time for me? He's busy. There's this emergency, I hear, that he's going to heal a man's little daughter, and now I'm going to take his time up. I won't bother him with taking up his time. Who am I of value? I'll simply touch him and go my way, and he may go about his business, and I'll be healed and whole and go to the temple at least. She doesn't think so much about herself. Not in the way of poor-mouthing herself. She simply doesn't see that she has that much value. Who am I, a woman with this wasting disease? What do I have to contribute to Christ and his cause? All I can do is draw upon him. I will have that boldness and do so and go my way. And Christ says, no, I'm not going to allow that. Who touched me? Come forward. And then you have that word. It's really a beautiful word. He said to her, daughter. Daughter. That's God speaking, really, He's the Son of God. Can there be a higher honor in the whole world, beloved, than if Almighty God looks at you and says, "My son, my daughter, you're mine. You're under my protection and care. You think I don't have time for you? Call upon me. I have time. You belong to me. I've made you my own." Christ knows this is his daughter. He speaks as the Son of God, not only the Son of Man, the Son of God. Doesn't call her sister. Could do that too. "Daughter, as the Son of God, I've come for you exactly to buy you with my blood. You are of value to me. You've called upon me once. You need not fear. You may call upon me again. Upon my Father's name, he will hear. We have time for you. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Be whole of thy plague." I remove the stigma of God's word, because that's what a plague is there. It's a stigma of God's word. I remove that plague, that stigma of God's word. You are whole, healed and whole. Thy sins be forgiven thee. You have the right to the access to my Father in the temple. Go ahead. To that end, to assure her of that, beloved, he calls her to identify herself that he might speak to her and assure her, "No, you are of great value, not of little worth, of great value. And I'm here, my time, to be used for you." And so today as well, prevail upon him. He will take the time. And then in conclusion, beloved, there's this matter of the healing itself. Suppose it's sufficient simply to say she was healed and she was made whole. Well, that's a marvel, you know, that this woman was healed and made whole. And the stigma of the plague was removed. And what the physicians could not do, and no man could do, Christ not only could do, but did. And by the power, removed the disease, gave her this infusion of blood, as it were, energized her blood again, and gave her the right to go to the temple and to the presence of God. The one only remedy, beloved, Christ Jesus, who addresses the fountain of uncleanness from within, purges it, and makes it whole and spiritually healthy, if you will. And what many have wearied themselves, he says, "Peace be unto you." What many have wearied themselves seeking and failed to find, she finds in one moment. How many have not wearied themselves to find peace, beloved, in all kinds of other ways? The cults and the sects and the meditations, you know, and this group and that group, and maybe we go to this shrine or that shrine. We say so many Hail Marys, we say so many Lord's Prayers, and we count our beads, and we visit this and that, and somehow we can find peace. And they find no peace. It never satisfies. They're left empty and feeling still abandoned. And then one seeks Christ. Here's the testimony of another. Comes under the power of the preaching. Here's the voice of Christ. Confesses sin, unworthiness, because that's what she did, you know. Her faith had to do with the confession of her unworthiness, the knowledge of her unworthiness. And they are made whole. And they find a peace that, Scripture says, passeth all understanding. And they wonder what took them so long to seek out and find this Christ Jesus. "Because I now have what I never had before, and I will tell others of it as well." The wonder of the peace in the one who addresses and heals the fountain of evil and of uncleanness from within. And one more word, beloved, and that one other word is grace. By grace, Don't miss the freeness of the grace. This woman was destitute. She had spent all her money with the physicians and had, in the end, accumulated nothing but the ongoing disease. She had no resources. She had nothing to offer, just to demand Christ. All I can come and require, request and demand and draw. And Christ allows her to draw and draw and draw again. Grace, beloved. Free salvation. Simply according to the request of faith. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Or, if you will, in the end, who is a pardoning God like thee, with a grace so rich and full and free? The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Seek Him with a purpose, beloved, in humility. Lay hold upon Him, and you will find healing and wholeness and peace that passeth understanding. Amen. For thy word we give thee thanks, for the gospel itself, and Christ thy gift to us, the great physician of healing, in whom there is hope, there is life, and there is wholeness, and reconciliation with thee, to be received again into thy presence. May we be those who seek thee from the heart in sincerity, and seeking we find, to the praise of the glory of thy grace, in the name of Jesus, who is our only hope. Amen.